We've been working our way slowly but surely through the Upper Room Discourse over the last year. So we are in John chapter 16. We're nearing the end. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And I promise next year at Young Adults, we won't still be in the Upper Room, and we're probably not going to do just one section the entire time, okay? So we're working our way there. But John 16 verses 12 through 15 is where we're going to be tonight. But let's go ahead and dive in and get started. So in 1953, for the first time in recorded history that we know of, someone could say, "I'm on top of the world," and mean it literally. 1953 was the year that Mount Everest was first summited. Now, here's a question for you. Does anyone know the name of the person who made it to the top of Mount Everest on May 29th, 1953? Anyone know? Go ahead. Sir Edmund Hillary. Well done. Let's have a round of applause. Now, that answer is absolutely true. However, you have fallen for my trap because it is only partially correct. I asked you a bit of a misleading question because on May 29th, 1953, two men made it to the top of Mount Everest. One was Edmund Hillary, the British expeditionist. Does anyone know the name of the other man? Yeah, probably not, right? The answer, his name was Tenzing Norgay. He was a Tibetan Sherpa, a mountaineer of remarkable strength and skill and wisdom. Hillary's name often takes center stage when it comes around this topic of summiting Everest. However, he never would have made it there without Tenzing, because Tenzing was the one who guided him through treacherous paths, helped him navigate the unforgiving terrain, and ensured that they made it to the top of Everest safely. While Hillary was an experienced adventurer, he needed an expert guide. He needed someone who knew the mountains of the Himalayas like the backside of his hand, and Tenzing had unparalleled knowledge that proved invaluable for Hillary in this historic feat. Now, I open with that because in tonight's passage, we are going to see that Jesus tells us we need a guide when it comes to our spiritual journeys. We also need a guide. Our spiritual lives at times are going to feel like climbing a mountain. It's going to be full of breathtaking peaks, daunting valleys, uncharted territory, and it's a journey that we can't navigate on our own. Just as Tenzing helped Sir Edmund Hillary reach the summit of Everest, Jesus promises that he will give us a guide to help us navigate our spiritual journeys. And in John 16, Jesus revisits this theme of the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate guide that will lead us through the valleys and the peaks of our spiritual journey. So that really sets the context for tonight's big idea, our key theme. Here's what Jesus is saying in our verses tonight. You need to trust your guide. That's what he's saying. You need to trust your guide. So let's dive into our text to uncover what Jesus reveals about the Holy Spirit's role in guiding his followers. And as we explore these verses, we'll discover why trusting our guide is so essential and where exactly it is that our guide is seeking to lead us to. So we're going to start in verse 12 and go through verse 15. Here's what Jesus has to say. Jesus says to the disciples, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Okay, let's pause there for a moment. Now notice, Jesus reveals to the disciples that he still has a lot he wants to teach them. However, Jesus recognizes that they are too overwhelmed in this moment to receive his teaching. Their brains are exploding. They have no more capacity for additional information. So at this moment, I think we see an example of the graciousness of Jesus with his followers. He says, "I'm going to meet you where you are, and I have more to say to you, but it's going to come in the future when you're ready to receive it." He's realistic with them and what he expects of them. So he postpones their teaching until they're in a place to understand it, receive it, and be transformed by it. However, he also reveals that this next teaching isn't going to come directly from him. Instead, it's going to come through the Holy Spirit after Jesus has ascended to the Father. So we see in this section the fifth and final paraclete statement of the Upper Room Discourse. Paraclete is that fancy word that talks about the role of the Holy Spirit as our advocate. And then this is the culmination of all that he said before about the Holy Spirit. So from these five Holy Spirit statements, from these five paraclete statements, Jesus has assured his disciples that during his physical absence from this earth, his followers are going to have another advocate, one who will teach them, one who will witness with them, one who will serve as their attorney and judge in the world, and as we will see tonight, one who will guide them into truth. Now let's pause there to notice a couple of interesting statements that Jesus makes about the Holy Spirit in this verse. First, we see that the Holy Spirit speaking is equated with Jesus speaking. So in other words, Jesus is assuring his disciples that to hear from the Holy Spirit is to hear from Jesus himself. Second, the Holy Spirit will be their spiritual guide. He used the word guide for a reason. When do we most often secure a guide? What do you think? Fishing? Okay, maybe fishing, yeah. Especially if you're a not good fisherman, right? What else?
Different country,
exactly. A guide is often secured when you are traversing unknown territory. You need an expert guide that knows the area, that knows the pitfalls, the traps, the hidden routes, the best places to see, the spots you can resupply. A good guide helps someone navigate an area that they could not navigate on their own. So the Holy Spirit is going to do that for us on a spiritual level. But third, the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth, into the truth. Now, truth here in the Greek language is definite, which means it's not saying he will guide you into the realm of truth. It means he will guide you to the definitive truth. There's a difference there in the Greek language. Saying the Holy Spirit, by using the definitive, it's saying that he will guide them towards the objective truth. Now, Jesus has already revealed in John 14, who is the truth? The way and the life.
John 14:6.
Jesus, right? Jesus is, which means that the Spirit is going to guide them towards Jesus, towards the heart of truth. The Holy Spirit is going to mediate Jesus' presence, his heart, his truth, his power into our lives. So it's the Spirit who's going to vitally and organically connect us to Jesus. All right, let's continue on in the second half of verse 13. Jesus says, "For he," the Holy Spirit, "will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you, the things that are to come." Okay, so notice, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will never reveal things to us that are deviations from what Jesus taught. Instead, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into deeper insights, deeper understanding, and a proper application of Jesus' words. The word of the Spirit is always going to work in tandem with Jesus and Jesus' words and his revelation. It's never going to deviate and take us in a different direction. All right, verses 14 and 15. "He," the Holy Spirit, "will glorify me." This is Jesus speaking there. "For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So notice verse 14 reveals the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit's guiding. He wants to guide us towards a life that brings glory to King Jesus. The Holy Spirit desires to make great the name of Jesus, not necessarily to draw attention to himself. So maybe an illustration for this would be if you were able to see a beautiful stained glass piece of art. And let's say that on the stained glass piece of art, there's a beautiful depiction of Jesus. Now, to properly appreciate stained glass, what do you need?
Light.
You need light illuminating it, right? So imagine you have this piece of stained glass, but then you're able to put an LED panel behind it and turn it on. It's going to draw out the beauty, the intricacy, the picture to a whole different level. And the Holy Spirit is that when it comes to Jesus. The goal is not to draw attention to himself, to that revealing light, but instead it's to draw attention to Jesus, to magnify his beauty, to magnify his glory. All right, so now that we've seen how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in these verses, let's spend some time breaking it down a little further. I want to address five questions, and by addressing these questions, we can better understand why we need the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life and how we can follow him effectively. So here's the five questions we're going to orient the rest of our time around. Question one, why do we need a guide? Why is the Holy Spirit qualified to be our guide? Where is our guide leading us? How are we guided? And who are some competing guides that are out there? All right, so here's our first question. Why do we need a guide? Why do we need a guide? And the simple answer to this question when we look at the story of Scripture is because sin has distorted our ability to rightly understand God, to rightly pursue God, to rightly worship God, and to rightly be in a relationship with God apart from divine assistance. Just think of it this way. Without divine intervention, our spiritual compass is always going to lead us astray. I mean, just think about it in our own lives. Have you ever followed your feelings or instincts only to realize they led you astray and they led you in a direction you probably didn't actually want to go? I'm imagining all of us can resoundingly say, yes. Our hearts often deceive us. They lead us in a direction that promises fulfillment but always underdelivers. And without divine guidance, we're like lost travelers. They're trying to find our way with a broken compass. Our natural spiritual compass, honestly, is kind of like the compass from Jack Sparrow in the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, right? So if you remember back to those movies, probably haven't watched them in years, it's totally fine. They're not the greatest movies in the world. But one of the subplots in the second and third movie is that Jack Sparrow has a compass, but the running joke is it doesn't point north. It just kind of goes in circles. And the whole idea of his broken compass is instead of pointing north, his compass always points him in the direction of the thing he most desires. And that's the way that it points. Well, that kind of gives us an illustration of how our spiritual compasses naturally operate. Instead of pointing towards true north, which is Jesus, right? Our spiritual compasses instead navigate us towards whatever it is that we most desire. And we can't always trust our desires because many of them aren't good desires. So following our feelings and letting our heart guide us will always lead us into the spiritual wilderness. We need divine assistance because we are incapable of rightly guiding ourselves back towards God. We need a divine guide to lead the way. And that's exactly what the psalmist was asking for so many centuries earlier when he penned Psalm 43. Just listen to verses 3 and 4. Speaking to God here, he says, "Send out your light, send out your truth, and let them lead us. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." The psalmist asked God to send out his light and truth to guide him into his presence. And that's exactly what God has done by giving us the Holy Spirit, his light and truth in person. So we've seen why we need a guide. Our spiritual compasses are unreliable, but not just any guide will do. That brings us to our second question. Why is the Holy Spirit qualified to be our guide? Why is the Holy Spirit qualified to be our spiritual guide? Before enlisting the services of a guide, what's the first thing that a wise person does? You look up their credentials, right? You read some reviews. You try to figure out why they are qualified to be a guide. I don't want to just go up to someone and say, "Hey, do you think that you could guide me on a 7-day journey into a national park?" And they say, "Sure, I can give it a try," right? That's not going to go well. I want to know that you have the qualifications to actually guide me properly. Thankfully, Scripture affirms that the Holy Spirit is a reliable guide. The Holy Spirit meets all the qualifications, and he does so in three unique ways. First, the Holy Spirit knows the very thoughts of God. The Holy Spirit knows the very thoughts of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13 tells us that the Spirit searches the depths of God and reveals his thoughts to us. Listen to how Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13. He says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught to us by the Holy Spirit, who interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Notice, that's how the Holy Spirit guides us. He reveals the thoughts of God and interprets the thoughts of God to those who are spiritual. Second, the Spirit speaks only what he hears from the Father and Son. John 16, 13 assures us that the Spirit communicates divine truth, not personal opinion, and he will never contradict Jesus or the Father. Look back at John 13, 16 again. It says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whoever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare it to you the things that are to come." So the Holy Spirit's role is never to contradict what the Father or the Son has revealed. It is always communicating truthfully what the Father and Son desire to be revealed. So think about it this way. I think the Holy Spirit's role is to help us mine deeper into the truths of who Jesus is. Jesus revealed himself. He showed us his teaching and his revelation while he was here on earth. And then the Holy Spirit never goes out of those boundaries, but he takes us deeper. He helps us to mine deeper into the beauty of Christ. And the cool thing is, it's a mine that will never be exhausted. We go deeper and deeper, but we will never come to the bottom of the unsearchable greatness of Jesus. But he takes us deeper and deeper and closer to the heart of Jesus. Okay, third, we also see why he's qualified to be our guide, because the Spirit glorifies Jesus. His ultimate goal is to magnify Christ, as seen in John 16, 14. He will always guide us in the right way, which is the way of Christ's likeness. So knowing the Holy Spirit's credentials and qualifications gives us confidence in his guidance. But here's our third question. Where exactly is he leading us towards? What's the destination that the Holy Spirit has in mind? So that's our third question. Where is our guide leading us? Well, I think John 16, 12 through 15 identifies two destinations that he's guiding us towards: the truth and the glorification of Jesus. The truth and the glorification of Jesus. So let's quickly consider both of those destinations. So first, the Holy Spirit is guiding us towards the truth. As I noted earlier, in the Greek, truth is definite, meaning the Holy Spirit is guiding us toward the truth, objective truth, the ultimate standard of truth, a truth that's not conjecture or theory, but rather it's absolute. And I think he's guiding us towards the truth in a few ways. He's guiding us towards Christological truth. He's guiding Christ followers to a true and accurate understanding of who Jesus is. As I said earlier, the Spirit guides us towards the heart of Jesus by mediating Jesus' presence and heart and power into our lives, which means we cannot accurately know Jesus outside of the revelation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To know Jesus, one must be filled with the Spirit and walking by the Spirit. And this is why there's a difference between knowing about and truly knowing something. Those who do not believe in Jesus can know things about Jesus. They can know historical facts about him. They can know things about his teaching, but they don't truly know Jesus, and they're not known by Jesus. The only way to truly know and be known is by being a believer and by the Holy Spirit allowing us to know and be known by Jesus. So building upon the Christological truth, the Holy Spirit is also guiding us towards moral truth, which is a practical outworking of knowing Jesus in our daily lives. He guides us towards a lifestyle of Christ-likeness. The Holy Spirit enables us to discern moral truth from lies, from deception, from trickery, from the enemy, whether that be the world, our spiritual enemy, or our flesh. The Holy Spirit guides us to live out Christ's likeness in a world filled with moral confusion. And that's so important because we live in a society today where the moral standards are constantly shifting. They're constantly ebbing and flowing. No one has a shared moral fabric. But yet, through God's power, through the Holy Spirit's power, we can discern right from wrong and live out the timeless teachings of Jesus. When culture debates fly and clash, the Spirit anchors us in God's unchanging truth. So I do have a quick pastoral touch point here, a word of application. This means that the Holy Spirit will never guide you to do something that's sinful, all right? And I'm saying that for a very important reason. I have had many conversations throughout my years in ministry where someone's trying to discern with me whether or not this is the leading of God in their life, if this is where God is leading them. And one of the easiest ways to sort out these conversations has been, is God leading you towards something that's sinful or wrong? I know that probably sounds obvious, but it's not always. Many of us naturally sometimes want to go to a certain destination, and then we try to force the Holy Spirit to tell us that's the destination we should go to. The Holy Spirit does not guide us towards sinful choices. So if it's revealed in God's word, if it's revealed through the person of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead us a separate direction or a different way. He always leads us to the things that are going to be reflective of Christ. Okay, but third doctrinal truth. The Holy Spirit guides Christ followers towards an accurate worldview. When we're faced with competing worldviews like relativism, humanism, naturalism, secularism, the Holy Spirit helps us discern biblical truth, aligning our thoughts with God's eternal perspective. Here's just maybe a passage that summarizes the importance of pursuing truth well. It's out of Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let our boast be that we know and understand God. And the only way we're going to do that is when the Spirit is our guide. So the Holy Spirit guides us towards the truth. The Holy Spirit also guides us towards magnifying Christ. And he does that through directing our worship to Jesus, through empowering the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church, through the encouraging of us to make disciples, through the partnership of us witnessing to a world as we witness for Jesus, for enabling righteous living so that as we are filled with the Spirit, we can have the fruit of the Spirit and embody Christ's likeness. Those are all ways that as the Spirit works in and through us, he brings glory to Jesus and things that glorify him. So understanding the destination is critical, but a journey also requires a map and a method. So how can we experience the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives? So how are we guided? That's our fourth question we need to answer. So far, I've told you the Holy Spirit's a guide, and you're all thinking, great, I'm glad that we have a guide. I'm glad that he's guiding us in good directions. But the natural question is, how do I know where he's guiding me? What does guidance from the Holy Spirit actually look like? And I think that there are at least five ways that the Holy Spirit guides us. There's, I'm sure, more, but these are five that I always think of as I was preparing for this teaching. So the first one is he guides us through Scripture. He guides us through Scripture. Scripture is a reliable compass that will always point us towards our true north, towards Jesus. In John 16, 13, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will declare to you the things that are to come. Though this is in a general sense true of all believers, most commentators believe that there's also a narrower and more specific application of this verse directly to the apostles. there appears to be an allusion to the Holy Spirit's unique inspiration of their writings, which were later recognized as sacred writing of Scripture. So the Holy Spirit guided the writing of Scripture. And we know that not just from John 16, we also know that from 2 Timothy 3, we know that from 1 Peter. We see that the Holy Spirit had he was absolutely part of every recording of Scripture. He carried holy men along as they were moved by the Spirit to produce God's Scripture that we now have. So one of the clearest ways that we can hear from God and be led by the Spirit is to read, study, and meditate upon his written word, which points us towards the living word, which is Jesus. So we read, study, and meditate on the written word that points us towards the living word. So Scripture. But it's not just Scripture. The second aspect that he guides us is through illumination. The Holy Spirit helps to make sense of the big rocks of Scripture as we read and as we study. The Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to the truthfulness of God's word. And this is something, therefore, that we should be praying for every time that we read and study Scripture. We should ask for the Holy Spirit to help illuminate our understanding so we can rightly understand what God's trying to teach us. And I read this verse earlier, but this speaks to illumination. 1 Corinthians 2:13. And we impart in this word in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So the Holy Spirit helps us make sense of Scripture. We have divine assistance as we read the Word of God. But third, promptings. I'd say the Holy Spirit leads us through promptings. At times, these promptings in our heart will feel like the Holy Spirit nudging us to do something that's kingdom-oriented. It's usually a prompting that enters our mind to do an unprovoked thing that's kingdom-oriented. I think of Romans 8:14 that tells us about this. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Being led by the Spirit means at times the Spirit's going to lead us to do things. So maybe some examples of what promptings might look like. The prompting out of nowhere to pray for someone, or to reach out to someone, or to be generous to someone, to send support for a missionary, to offer to financially help someone out who's going through a struggle, to share your testimony, to share the gospel with a friend or a coworker, to listen to a sermon or a podcast, some sort of prompting to do something kingdom-oriented. An example in my life was God used a prompting in one of my spiritual mentors in 2015 to ask a guy that he had just met that day for coffee to go with him for a month-long mission trip to Japan that summer. And God used that encounter to radically impact my spiritual life. I said yes, and that was a prompting. I had no idea why I was saying yes to this random person inviting me to go on a mission trip, but it just felt like God was telling me to do it. Those are promptings that we have from the Holy Spirit, and we don't need to be embarrassed or afraid about that. We are spiritual beings. We have a spiritual connection to God. We don't have to be embarrassed to say the Spirit is prompting me towards something. Sometimes we act like we're functional materialists, and the only way I'm prompted is if a verse in the Bible says it. Okay, verse in the Bible is very helpful. That's great. Sometimes the Holy Spirit can just also tug at your heart, and it's okay for us to admit that. That's the relational part of our connection with Jesus. Fourth is conviction. The Holy Spirit leads us to a place of repentance when we allow sin to take root in our hearts. The urge to confess, to repent, to come back to Jesus is a way that the Spirit will lead us and guide us. I think in John 16:8, which we saw formerly a couple weeks ago, Jesus tells us when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Part of his ministry is conviction, to draw our attention away from the things of this world and back towards Jesus. So when we find ourselves in sin and we think, ooh, I shouldn't be doing that, or I should do something about that, that is a guiding of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's telling you, turn your gaze back to Jesus. And fifth, I do not have time to do this one justice. I know I'm unlocking Pandora's box here a bit, but we're going to do a very brief overview of it. Prophecy. Okay, prophecy. Okay, we've got a prophet in the house. So a prophecy, which is a spirit-prompted exhortation shared by another to encourage us in our pursuit of Jesus. I think of 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 33. Paul says, let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh in on what's said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you all can prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets, for God's not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, I'll say a quick aside here, and like I said, I'm not going to do this justice. In the New Testament, there's a gift of prophecy that's different than the office of prophet in the Old Testament. The office of prophet was someone that was divinely commissioned by God. Oftentimes, they were giving words that later became part of Scripture. That's not what the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians and other areas is referring to. The gift of prophecy was a word of exhortation or encouragement for the building up of the brothers and sisters in Christ. So it was a word saying, the Lord laid this on my heart to share, to exhort, to encourage. It could even be, what I'm doing tonight is a prophetic word to you. It's interpreting Scripture to exhort you. So we have ways that the Spirit uses other people to share truth to build us up. That's what I'm defining it as. Like I said, I can go into that more another time. We're not going to explore all of the ins and outs of prophecy tonight. But there you go. I at least wanted to throw it in there because the New Testament is clear about it. So this brings us to our final question. As we seek to follow the Holy Spirit, it's important to recognize that there are other guides. And not all guides, not all other voices are leading us to the truth. So what are some competing guides that can distract us from God's path? So that's our fifth question. Who are some of the competing guides? I think there's different types. I think there's competing spiritual guides. And I think there's competing secular guides. But I want to start with the spiritual guides. And I'm not talking about other religions. I'm talking about competing spiritual guides within Christianity, because not every spiritual leader points us to Jesus. Some, just like the Pharisees in Jesus' time, are blind spiritual guides leading other people astray. I think of what Jesus says in Matthew 15, 12 and 14. It says, the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying of yours? And Jesus answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So here's my word of caution. Indiscriminately relying on platformed religious leaders as your ultimate spiritual guide is inherently dangerous, because some of those leaders can prove to be false guides and false prophets who claim to be spiritual leaders, but they're actually leading people away from Jesus. Maybe an illustration to make this point. In 1982, there was one of the worst operational accidents for the U.S. Air Force for an air demonstration show. It's called the 1982 Diamond Crash. There were four Northrop T-38 Talon jets that were performing some of their stunts following one of the lead jets, and the lead jet miscalculated where he should be. And because of that, he crashed into the ground. And all four jets that were following him crashed into the ground right after him. And the reason being, in accordance with their training, they did not break from formation. They followed the lead jet right into the ground. They were doing what they were supposed to. The four jets were trained that they found their route, their destination, all these things by following the lead jet and not questioning it. The problem is what happens when the lead jet leads you astray. All of them crash directly into the ground. Relying too heavily on any human spiritual leader, no matter how spiritual they might be or how influential they are, can leave you vulnerable to being led astray from Christ. The Holy Spirit alone is our ultimate infallible guide. What are some of the danger signs of misplaced reliance on a religious leader? What might that look like to know that we are following a lead jet other than Jesus too closely? Only listening to one teacher for your diet of sermons or books or podcasts. Seeing a leader as the definitive voice on all questions, whether theological or practical. Valuing in a leader giftedness over their godliness, their charisma over their character. Following a leader who's divisive, one that's quick to say anyone outside of their camp is a heretic, a false teacher, or just a moron. A teacher who focuses on the wrong kingdom. They're always talking about things that are preoccupied with the kingdom of this world rather than the kingdom of heaven. A teacher who uses large volumes of law and guilt and shame and duty to motivate you in your spiritual life. A teacher who rebuffs accountability and being known well by others. And a teacher who's trying to get you to buy into their brand and make you disciples of them rather than Jesus. And here's my personal little note, okay? This is now we're into the realm of Andrew's practical advice, and you can take it or leave it. I personally don't like study Bibles that have a name on them. Why? I don't really care what one person tells me about the Bible. I kind of want to listen to a voice of people. And there's a lot of great study Bibles out there, and all of them have a group. They're writing together, they're debating, they're writing study notes. I don't need to hear what one person's opinion on all the Bible is, because unless that one person is inerrant, which they're not, they're going to get parts of it wrong, right? And we kind of have this celebrity pastor culture where, oh, I want the study Bible by this guy. I want this person's theology. I want this person's conference. What? That's a dangerous place. That's a dangerous place. Get rid of the celebrity Christianity. And here's my challenge to all of you. If I ever hear you say, well, Pastor Andrew said, you're kicked out of young adults, all right? You're not really, but I am not your primary spiritual guide. I'm not. Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit is as he points you to Jesus. I pray and hope that what the Spirit leads me to say points you in that direction, but do not look to me as your ultimate guide. Jesus is your ultimate guide. Okay, but there's also secular false guides. The world offers its own definitions of truth and purpose, but those will lead us astray from God. And we know those guides quite well. There's the be successful guide that tells you to prioritize personal achievement above all else. There's the expressive individualism guide that says you should define life by personal desires instead of God's will. There's the political activist guide that says human systems are the ultimate solution to spiritual problems. These voices promise to lead us towards truth and fulfillment, but in the end, they will always lead us away, lead us to a place of emptiness, and lead us away from the heart of Christ. So I want to circle back to our key theme for the night. Trust your guide. Trust your guide. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit as our advocate, our teacher, and our guide, and he promises the Holy Spirit will not lead us astray. He will lead us to glorifying him. The Holy Spirit knows the terrain we face well. He knows the valleys of despair, the cliffs of temptation, the peaks of victory, and the summit that we're hoping to reach. And he will navigate us there. So as we finish up for this evening, take a moment to consider these questions. Are you trusting your God? Are you looking for his voice in Scripture? Are you seeking his illumination? Are you responding to his promptings? Are you heeding his convictions? Are you discerning the truth he reveals? Or have you been listening to other guides, whether that's being too reliant on religious leaders or too reliant on the guides of our culture? Let us commit to trusting in our guide fully and faithfully. Let's commit to pray for the Spirit's leading and guiding in every step of our spiritual journey. And when our spiritual journeys feel uncertain or overwhelming, we need to remember we are not climbing alone. I just want to close with some words from Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your paths. He will make your path straight. Let's trust our guide, knowing that he will lead us to safety, and he will lead us to a summit, which is a life that glorifies King Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so incredibly grateful that we have a spiritual guide, that we don't have to try to discern or figure this out on our own. You have given us everything that we need to a life of Christ-likeness and a life that brings glory to you. But help us to tune out all of the competing guides that are seeking to draw our attention away from Jesus, and help us to listen to your quiet, still, soft voice that's urging us to seek first the kingdom of God and to look away from the things of this world. Allow us to have fruitful discussion, and we just entrust this night to you. In Jesus' name, amen.